today. Again, I don't know that I introduced myself. Sorry about that. My name is Jeremy. I do have the privilege of pastoring a very happy church, a thankful church, and I'm grateful to be numbered among the pastors here. You find us guests in the nearing the conclusion, actually, over the next few weeks, of a series called Life Together. We've been in this series. We've called it Life Together because what we're trying to, the goal, the intention of this time is to see through Scripture. I mean, we could be in this series for the rest of our lives, but we've selected certain scriptures that help us to see what it looks like for God's people to be together in a regular way and the effect of that and God's intention for us as his people in the church. We desire that God be seen clearly in and through us. And so that's the intention for this series. This morning, we're going to be talking about what does it look like to be the salt and life of the earth, the salt and light that God calls us to be in this place. And so in order to set the context rightly, I'm going to read. We're going to focus in Matthew chapter 5. If you didn't hear me earlier, if you would turn there with me. Matthew chapter 5, in order to get context for what we're going to hunker down in, which is verses 13 through 16, I want to read starting at verse 1 in Matthew 5. What's the context here as we approach God's word this morning? The context is Jesus is giving his most famous sermon ever to his disciples. There are crowds around as well, so there were hearers, but he is speaking directly to his disciples. So that's the context. Let me read Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. May God add to us through the Holy Spirit his blessing to the preaching of his word. Here's the main idea, dear friends. The main point, I think, of this verse, these four verses 13 through 16, are this. Christians are to be distinct from, yet present in the world, so as to reflect Christ and point others to him. Let me say it again. Christians are to be distinct from, yet present in the world so as to reflect Christ and point others to him. So I want to jump right in because there's a lot here to be said, and I'm editing. I cut 16 pages. This should encourage you. I cut 16 pages down to 7. So we're good this morning. We will get out before 2 p.m. Amen? All right. Good. There's a lot to it here. And like the chopping block was happening this morning as I was in final preparation. So here's the main thing first off. He says very clearly, you are salt. That's point number one. If you're taking notes, pretty simple. You are salt. Now, let me drop into the context and the language that Jesus is using here. The you is emphatic, and the you is exclusive. Notice what it says in verse 2. He's not talking to all the crowds. They may have, in fact, heard him, but he's not teaching them. He's teaching specifically his disciples. So this you is not like, hey, everyone in the world is salt. No, he's saying, you, disciples of mine, you are salt. Now that's an indicative. He's indicating what they already are. This is not an imperative. Jesus was not saying, hey, you know, come on, really try hard. And I want you to try hard and be the salt of the earth. He's not saying that. He's saying, you, by virtue of your faith in me, you are salt. Salt is what you are. If you're in Christ, you are a salty person. You have bearing. You have influence in the world that God has placed you in. So you are salt. Notice, by the way, the scope of your influence. You may be here this morning. You may be, in fact, a follower of Jesus Christ. You may be a born-again believer in God, but you may think, well, boy, what influence do I have? I'm someone small. I'm nothing grand. I don't have this wide circle of influence. Do you know what Jesus says to you? This is what he says to you this morning. You are salt of what? Of the earth. You are the light of the world. Your influence goes far beyond what you think. You salty people, you light-filled people, it goes far and wide. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. As Christ's light shines in you, we have bearing, we have influence. This is Jesus' intention for his church, that we might bear influence on others. Now, why did Jesus choose to use this metaphor to describe his followers? I'm not sure. I'm making a conjecture, but a metaphor can communicate effectively. See, we all can relate to these metaphors of salt and light because everyone in this room, right, uses salt, and everyone in this room needs light. They're universal realities that we all need. So, I mean, isn't it ingenious of Jesus to use illustrations and metaphors that the people back then can relate to, but that we actually can relate to as well? We all use salt. We all need light. So he says, you are salt. Why particularly is he talking about salt? We know back in that day, people just couldn't go out to Home Depot and buy their new 22 cubic square foot freezer or refrigerator. That was a bomb. They couldn't do that, right? There was no means of refrigeration. So what role did salt play in society in Jesus' day? It played the role of a preservative. So you get your hunk of meat and you want to preserve it. You had two options. You either put that thing right on the grill and cooked it on the open fire and enjoyed this evening, or you took salt and rub salt all over that thing, and you could, by doing that, it would cure it in such a way so as to preserve it, actually, this is amazing, indefinitely. If it was cured properly, it would stay indefinitely. So salt had a very important role in the life of this culture, even as it still has important role in our culture today. He says, you are salt. You are meant to preserve. Preserve from what? What does meat do if you just leave it on the counter? Well, it rots and it decays and it goes really bad really quickly. You are the salt of the earth. There is a preserving agency which has been reserved for the people of God that we might be that kind of influence and effect. We might have that kind of effect on those around us. Let's just take a quick illustration. Let's talk about speech. Have you ever been in a place where you walked into a conversation and maybe the nature of the conversation was like, ooh, this is salty, maybe in a bad way. And you've walked in and people know that you're a believer and they're like, ooh, they just start being quiet. Okay, that's a way that we are salt and light in the world. So when I meet people, you know, one of the things that we identify in our culture with is, well, what do you do? Well, when I tell people that I'm a pastor and they might have been sharing, like, oh, excuse my French. It's like, well, I've been to France. They don't talk like that in France. But you know what I mean. You know, I mean, I'm grateful. If I say that I'm a pastor and someone all of a sudden curbs negative speech, like, I'm glad. I don't particularly want to hear that. But that's what Jesus is saying. You are salt. See, the world is actually in decay. The world is headed a direction apart from God. It's going to go down the tubes. Now, thank God for his intervening grace. He's got a plan. But apart from him, the world will rot. It will decay. It will go a certain direction. It's not neutral. It's headed somewhere. And Jesus, knowing this, he says this to his followers. You are salt in the world, in the earth. You are salt. See, this is what he says, like, why we are called to be salt. The context that we just read, the Beatitudes, this is what Jesus is saying to his disciples. Imagine yourself one of those 12, if you will. Just kind of put yourself in the story this morning. And you're watching Jesus. You're following Jesus. You've seen him turn water into wine. You're still like, man, this guy's amazing, but I'm not always sure about him. I mean, the disciples weren't so secure that they always understood what was going on. And he sits you down and he's going to teach you. And he says, this is what I call blessed. You want to be my follower? This is what I call blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you. Now, let's be honest. If we were in that 12, maybe when he got to the last one, blessed are you when people revile you and hate you. I mean, honestly, we may have been thinking, okay, how can I get out? Right? How can I escape? Because I don't like the sound of that. Like, poor in spirit, maybe I can be humble, etc. I don't want people to revile me. I don't know that I've ever met someone that loved it when people reviled them. Jesus, knowing this, he talks about us being salt and light, knowing that as we are salt and light in this world, there will be times when we'll be tempted to compromise, right? I mean, if you're the object of scorn at work, if you, you know, rather than change the nature of the conversation when they're gathered at the water cooler, they amp up their language because they really want to annoy you, knowing that you have Christian standards, godly standards, and you don't speak in the same kind of language as that. Like, maybe you're in a place where there is actually a degree of reviling and hating. You know what happens to you after time? The temptation is, anyway, whether you yield to it or not, the temptation is to compromise, is it not? After you've been the target of some reviling, you're like, man, this is not fun. Maybe I should just tone it down a little bit. Maybe my Christian faith is a little too much, you know, out there. Maybe I can just, you know, tone it back. And maybe instead of, you know, not being able to join in with those people, maybe as they talk about that movie that has illicit sex in it and other things, maybe I'll just go ahead and watch that, you know, so I can relate. Let me relate. Maybe I'll listen to stuff that I want to be able to relate with them and maybe not be the object of their scorn. Do you see it? We're tempted when it's hard, we're tempted to compromise. I'm tempted to compromise. And so he says, no, that's when he's talking about the saltiness. If you lose it, like, what are you good for? You're good to be trampled on. You're road dust, he says. You have lost your ability to influence the culture if you're no longer salty, if you yield to that compromise that we can all feel. See, Jesus says to his disciples, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. And what is his command? Is to think about things that are lovely, true, pure, honorable, noble, worthy of reflection. Paul says it this way, very clearly. Let your speech, we talked about speech, just to think about it for a minute. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. I mean, that's how we're to speak. That's how we reflect God's light, the saltiness of what he wants us to be in preserving good in this world. It's like our speech matters. Your speech matters. The conversations that you will engage in or will not engage in, it really matters. Because if we engage in conversations and use the same kind of speech, and I'm talking about foul language and imagery that is dishonorable to God, do you know what we do? We nullify our witness. I mean, it's strong language. I want to read it again. You are the salt of the earth, verse 13. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Notice he's not saying you're good for nothing. He's saying when you compromise your saltiness, the worth of your effect on other people is nullified. That's what he's saying. I'm sobered by that, dear friends. I can compromise. You know, I got three bills from the state of Pennsylvania in rapid succession from Easy Pass. So I realized one day I was on the highway, one of my other cars had the Easy Pass, and so I got off the exit and I went and paid the toll. And I told the guy, I said, hey, my Easy Pass is in one of my other cars. And he's like, well, tough luck, buddy. You got to pay $37.40, the full fare. And so I was like, all right, here you go. Actually, I said, well, what are my options? And he said, well, you could pull through and I could call the cops, or you could pay it in full. I was like, I guess I'll pay it, whatever. So I paid it and I thought, okay, I'm good. Three bills from the state of Pennsylvania. So I get on the line with the dear lady whose name I forget. And I'm telling her, like, and the bills are like, you owe $87 additional. And I said, no. I'm entitled to a rebate because the guy told me that when I pay the full fare, then I'll get $25 back. There is a point to this story. And as I'm explaining the situation, saying very kindly, I'm not paying $87. Do you know my temptation in that moment? As she was just reading her teleprompt answer to my question again and again and again, saying the same thing. My temptation in that moment was to forget about my saltiness and say, look, lady, and you fill in the blank. Right? You live where I live too. This is our temptation. Driving, when someone doesn't know that the gas is on the right, you know, we tend to cease to be the salt and the light. I'm using light illustrations, but actually it matters. On the way out of the church office this morning, I pulled behind someone, and they weren't going very fast, and I was on their bumper a little bit, and then I thought, oh no, what if this is someone from church? I actually did. I backed off significantly. Like, yeah, pastor, go preach your message as you ride my back bumper. God has intended that you and I be salt and light in this world. And we're tempted in all kinds of places toward compromise in far more significant ways than riding someone's back bumper. Let me read from John Stott. I really enjoyed his work on this passage. He says this: if Christians become assimilated, or in other words to say, look like, if Christians become assimilated to non-Christians and contaminated by the impurities of the world, they lose their influence. The Sermon of the Mount is built on the assumption that Christians are different, and it issues a call to be different. Probably the greatest tragedy of the church throughout its long and checkered history has been its constant tendency to conform. Are you with me? This is our temptation, to conform to the prevailing culture instead of developing a Christian counterculture. Now, we're not talking about being weird just to be weird, okay? We're not talking about that. We're talking about being normal people, but who are distinct for Christ's sake, who won't go to certain movies, or won't listen to certain music, or won't listen to certain podcasts, or won't do this on Instagram, because we have a conviction that to do those things would be to dishonor Christ. Church, we're called to be different. We're called to be salt and light. And if we just go along with stuff, we're not going to be salt and light. We're going to be salt that is worthy to be thrown out on the road, road dust. We're going to be like someone who lights a lamp and puts a cover over it. Like, who does that? Well, sometimes I do. And sometimes you do too. Church, we can't compromise. We can't just yield. We must stand humbly, I mean, not self-righteously, and people can tell the difference. If we're self-righteous about it, it like will really put people off. But if we are humbly and graciously, yet clearly different, oh, the world may in fact hate us. They may get annoyed with us. They may think we're something. But you know, after time, they'll notice and they'll be drawn because Christ is worthy, because Christ is ultimately attractive to people when they come to their senses. Martin Lloyd-Jones says it this way: the glory of the gospel is that when the church is absolutely different from the world, she invariably attracts it. It is then that the world is made to listen to her message, though it may hate it at first. Do you agree with that? Though the world may hate you for saying, you know, I'm not going to do that. You know, when your coworkers are slacking off and not working hard, and that's what everyone does. We check our phone 37 times a day because that's what we do. And nobody's going to care. And it's personal, so step off. I mean, this is our culture, right? You're working hard. And you're, by example, you're making other people look bad. They're like, would you cut that out? Would you stop working so hard? You're making us look bad. Well, our conviction is, I'm not working for this boss, ultimately. I'm working for this boss. Not that you say that in the first conversation, but that's your motivation, right? And as you are faithful, as we together, as God's people are faithful, not to self-righteously do this stuff, but do what God has convinced us is right to do through the new birth in our hearts, I'm telling you, there's going to be a difference. And people, though they may hate us initially, it may last a while, this is how God helps us to be salt and light in the world, by being actually different. You know, you'll never influence the world by being like it, right? You will never influence the world by being like it. Joining in at the conversation at the water cooler, and you have compromised yourself by watching that thing just so that you can enter in. Now, people know, hey, if you've watched that, you've watched what I've watched, and that's not good. You'll never influence the world by being like the world. This is counter-cultural, dear friends. It stands against the grain, and it calls forth God's help. Our intention isn't to, like, I'm against the grain. No, our intention is simply to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ and shine the light wherever we go. But there are times when we will stand. We will stand. And it's going to be really uncomfortable. See, Jesus calls us to be in the world, yet not of it. In the world, but not of the same mindset. He didn't pluck us out. He said, in the world, but not of it. Or in Romans, it says, you know, Paul says, don't be conformed to the shape of the world, the pattern. Like, no, you're distinct. You're Christ's. This world is not reigned by, in that way, Christ. There's a darkness over the world. And God's in control of all things. But the prevailing culture around us is not Christ. In the world, but not of the world. Jesus says to us this morning, dear friends, you are salt. You are salt. May we live with our eyes firmly fixed on Jesus Christ as we seek to bear his influence. As we transition to this next one about light, Jesus saying, you are light. You know, the other night I went out and was spending some time outside. I looked up at the moon, and the moon was so bright. It was so bright that night. Clear sky, just like, it just was illuminating the night sky. And this thought crossed my mind. I mean, I forget that the moon doesn't have any light in and of itself, right? The moon is simply a reflector. Well, when we're near Christ, when we're fellowshipping with Christ, when he is actually with us, we're going to reflect him. It's not possible that we not reflect him. I mean, yes, his spirit is in us, so the illustration does break down, but you get the point. Like, when we're near Christ, we're going to reflect his influence on us, just like the moon reflects the influence of the sun as its rays are beaming on that moon. And we see this moon, like, wow, that thing's bright. It's because of the sun. You are the light of the world because of the sun. You are able to reflect him because of his work in you. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. Interesting that Jesus says in John 8, like, I am the light of the world. So how could we be just like Christ? Well, when he is in us, when his spirit dwells within us, though he is undoubtedly the light of the world, so are we the light of the world. And what does this comment about being light in the world, what is there implied? Jesus is implying something when he's talking about salt and light. When he's talking about salt, he's implying that the world is decaying. We talked about that. There's this preserving agency that Christians play in the world. Well, what about light? Well, he's implying that the world needs light. That in fact, the world is not light. The world is dark. Listen to these sobering words from John 3. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. Darkness hates the light. Darkness doesn't want the light around. Darkness loves to be in the dark. Dear Christian, you're called, you're commissioned, you are equipped by God to be the light of the world. Jesus has set you forth into your family, at your address, into the friendships and the neighbors that you have on your sports teams, in your workplaces. He has purposely set you there that you would be a light in that place. Because this world needs some light, does it not? This world is dark. And I'm not trying to be Mr. Negative here. It just is. And Jesus has commissioned us to go into those places. See, here's the temptation. If we're experiencing what Jesus has just gotten done saying, again, some of that hardship, the harassment that comes with being a believer, what are the two temptations that are implied actually in this passage? The two temptations are this. Number one, we talked about already. It's to compromise. We don't want to be the target. The second temptation for us today, in this day, is to withdraw. Like if we're the target and, you know, so we might be tempted to compromise, or we might be saying, you know, like, let me just withdraw from people. Like this is too hard for me. I can't handle it. And so let me just go over in my little corner. And he says it in verse 14. Look at it. You are the light of the world, a city set on a hill. He's talking about us there. We are a city set on a hill. It cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. See, he's saying you can't do that. You can't retreat. As a disciple of Christ, we are to let the works of God that come from a heart changed by him, we're to let them be seen, not so that people can say, oh, look at Jeremy. What a good guy. No, so that people can say, oh, what a great God. That guy's different. That lady's different. She serves people selflessly. That's the point. That people can see the God at work in you. You are the light of the world. See, we're tempted to retreat and say, you know, I this is just too hard. So I'm gonna get my set of Christians. Well, fellowship is awesome. Don't get me wrong. Fellowship is God's gift to you. But if all we have in our lives are circles of fellowship and we are not seeking to bear some kind of influence on others who don't know Jesus Christ, then we are missing out on God's commission for us. Some of you do this way better than me. I wake up, I go to the church office, I work with a man. I'm kidding. I love working with Chris. So, but I'm working with Christian and Ginny. I'm working with believers. I'm around them all day. And so it's a little bit harder for me to make myself in, put myself in positions where I'll be influencing. But God does. He enables me to do it. Family gatherings, as some of us may have family gatherings even this week, you may be around people who do not know the Lord. And in my experience, sometimes they're the hardest people to share the gospel with, right? Because they've heard it before, they see you, and they see your imperfections. They're like, I don't. It's hard. But God has intended us to be the light of the world. See, this is why a new member's Sunday is so significant. Because, you know, we all are tempted toward compromise. We're all tempted to retreat from the world. We're all tempted to huddle up and never get out of that huddle. And God says to us, nope, you know, you're not like a city on a hill that's going to be hidden. You're not to light the light, have the light of Jesus Christ coming out of you and then only to put a clamp on that and put a bowl over top. No, that's not my intention for you. My intention for you is that you shine and burn brightly, that God may be seen. See, here's the thing. We have a temptation in the Christian life that is also implicit here. I listened to a few messages in the process of preparing my heart for this, and one guy said, the Christian life is like a long path, but it's pretty straight and pretty narrow. And on either side are these temptations in which all of us can tend to fall. And so he said, you know, as we want to be a people that's set apart for God and we want to be salt and light, here's temptation number one, side to the left, I'll say. We can fall into this excessive introspection and think that, oh, because of my failures, because of my sins, God can never use me. And we can become consumed with our failures and consumed with this sense I'm kind of self-condemned. I could never measure up. Well, the reality of the gospel is you would never measure up. You're right. But that's the beauty of the gospel, because despite yourself, you are a child of God. You are useful in his kingdom as you burn salt and light. So when we gather together as a church, what do? If there's a friend that's fallen off the side of the path and they're going down into this excessive introspection and condemnation, we are there to lend them a gospel hand and pull them out and say, no, brother, sister. Yes, you may have failed, but God is bigger than your failure. So let's get back on the path and enjoy his mercy and keep walking. The other side, which is where I tend to think more of us have trouble, is we can cheapen the grace of God and say, you know what, you know, God accepts me anyway, so my life and my choices, they don't really matter that much. After all, am I not forgiven past, present, and future? So let me just relax here a little bit, enjoy some things, and if I sin, well, God's got it covered. No, that's an affront to the gospel, because that's cheapening the grace of the gospel. So we don't want to fall there. We don't want to fall there. We want to stay on the path. This is why we need one another, right? That we can stay on that path and reflect the light of God. Because that guy that's fallen off to the left or to the right, they're no longer thinking about the mission that God has them on. They're thinking about other things. Dear friends, we are here together. We're committed to one another to walk this road together. All right, here's how I want to spend the last few minutes. I just want to think about with you, what does it mean to shine as the light of God? What does it mean to be the salt of the earth? These are not commands, they're just thoughts for you to consider how your light may be shining. So, how do we keep our light bright in this world? Well, first of all, we can just keep our eyes on Jesus, right? We're agreed on that. If we want to burn brightly for Christ, it's him that we keep our eyes on, not one another, not our stuff. We keep our eyes on him. And as we keep our eyes on him, here are just some thoughts to just think about as you consider your saltiness and your brightness in the world. Number one. We reflect the light of Christ when we serve others with great joy. Okay? We serve others with great joy, and they will notice something different. So let me go back to Easy Pass for a moment. I really forget how long I was on the phone, but it was a long and arduous conversation. And at the end of it, I often tell you how I fail. This is one where God gave me grace. I was patient with this lady, and we got to some kind of resolution that I never thought we'd got to. And at the end, she said something to the effect of, "Thank you for being kind with me." Now, did I have the opportunity to share the gospel with her? I didn't, or I didn't take it. I just said, "You're welcome. Bye." I was ready to be done. When we're kind with people, when we serve people, even selflessly at cost to ourselves, and I'm talking to a church that does this very well, it reflects the light of Christ. Not just people out there. Okay, let's zoom it in to your own home. When you talk to your brother or your sister or your mother or your father with love, when you serve them selflessly, it reflects God's light in you. You are being salt and light, even to your own family. Dear friends, may we be salt and light to one another and to this world by serving others with joy at sacrifice to ourselves. Thought number two, this is back to speech just for a moment, when we turn away from harsh, sarcastic, cutting speech, which is so much all around us, we are reflecting the light of Christ in this world. How easy is it to lose the effectiveness of your witness by yielding yourself to ungodly speech? One of the things about words is once they're out there, we can't take them back. And we all fail. That's what James 3 says. So there is grace for us when we fail. But as we are seeking to walk in self-control, don't you want to speak in a way that blesses others? Don't we want our words to be seasoned with salt? Right? We reflect God when we do that. We are salt and we are light when our words. Can I say this without being political? I think I can. We have a commander-in-chief who is not wise with his words. That's it. That's all I wanted to say. But his example is ever before us. Dear friends, as we speak with words that are seasoned with salt, and as we disengage from conversation when we need to, out of a desire to keep our eyes on Christ, we are being salt and light. And occasionally we may need to say something, not self-righteously, but just to preserve. When we turn away from that kind of speech, people will notice. Just like the Easy Pass lady, I'm sure she gets it from some people. She's just trying to make a living. I understand. But often I lose sight of that too. Speech, serving with joy, turning away from harsh speech. Number three, just thoughts. When we evidence a peaceful contentedness with what God has given us. Okay, how does our contentedness reflect the light of Christ? Well, if we truly understand that God is in control and that he is in charge and what we've been given has been grace from him, we will be able to say, Lord, though I may like that, I'm going to set my contentedness on you. You're good. You're a good father. I trust you. And so let me be content. Briefly, number four, husbands, as you love your wives, the glory of God is reverberated through you. Wives, as you love your husbands, you are setting an example for the world by upholding him and honoring him even when he doesn't deserve it. Right? We're bumbling at times and we don't deserve the honor, but the fact is, when you do that, you radiate Christ. You trust him. Children of all ages, as you honor your parents, as you respect them, as you walk that path, God is glorified. Final thing, and then we'll close. Media consumption. As you are not needing to be on whatever you're on, media-wise, as you don't need to post as often as you post, as you don't have this drive and you just let your contentedness flow from Christ, I'm not saying give it all up. I'm saying allowing your contentedness, and give it up if you need to, by the way. Delete it. Allowing your contentedness to flow from Christ enables us in what we post to shine the light of Christ. You've heard a lot. Here's where we're going to close, and I want to call the worship team back out to join me on the stage. Jesus intends that his people reverberate with light. He intends for you this day to be a preserving agent in the world, to flavor the world with the saltiness and the joy of Christ. And you know what? As people, what does salt do when you sprinkle it on? It makes you thirsty. And as you are salty in this world, it will make people eventually thirsty for God. And what can we do, dear church, when people are thirsting for God? We can water them with the glorious gospel, that they may drink of Jesus Christ and be satisfied. So we're called salt, light, reflecting this in the world for all to see. Here's a quote I saw, and it just struck me. There is not, dear friends, there is not enough darkness in all the world to put out the light of one small candle. Dear friends, may our lights burn for Christ as we are his salt and his light in this world. Would you pray with me? Lord, it's one thing to hear these words that your son spoke so long ago. It's another thing to put it into practice. And so we, at the conclusion of our time now, we just ask, Holy Spirit, help us. Help us. We're all weak. We don't do this perfectly, but help us. We want to be your light in this world. We don't want to compromise. We don't want to back away. We want to be in the world, but not of it. And so help us, dear Father, that you might find us vessels that you can use, not perfect, but vessels that you can use for your kingdom's purposes. This is why you saved us, that we might shine the light of Christ. Oh God, help us to do just that. We ask that you would use us this week, this day, that we might shine for you. We pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen.